How important is sex in your marriage and why?
On a scale from 1 to 10, 20. Here's the thing, and I realized this because before I was married, I was in the world.
Yeah.
And so there is a spiritual connection that you make with your spouse when you go to the garden.
Sherry and I have always enjoyed a great sex life in our marriage. Unfortunately, it wasn't always a godly one. Like I said, we've been saved about 18 years now. And even though our sex life was good before we were saved, it wasn't godly. And there were some issues that we had, primarily with pornography I was involved in. And as I convinced her that this was a good thing to do, in my own sick mind, when we were in that place, we partook of those things. And I think Sherry did involuntarily, but I think since then we've really evolved and we've created more of a healthy sexual relationship.
I'm very attracted to Amber, and after all these years, you know, she continues to get more and more beautiful. And not to say that's all that matters or anything along those lines, but it's all just kind of just ties to that physical connection that I think that we've been able to maintain over all the years. And it all just kind of comes to the great times that we get to have when we get to be together intimately. So it's definitely very important to us. It has helped us through some situations where maybe we weren't so happy with each other, and then that was able to kind of mend some broken fences. I think some people could probably relate to what I mean.
And I think sometimes you're like, wait, your world was a lot different, you know? So I think that I think in the beginning I was like worried, like, is his mind going back to where he used to be or who he used to be? Yeah. And then it's kind of like, no, because when you're married, there's a whole other piece that goes with it. And so I think tapping into that, you know?
It's, you know, easy to think, oh, I can watch porn, I can take care of myself, I can see somebody else. And people aren't committed. But the way God designed it is so beautiful, because basically God always says, I'm your source. But in this area, I feel like I'm his source and he's my source, and nobody else can do that. Nobody else can be the source. I mean, you can, but God designed it so that it wouldn't be like that, to protect us from, you know, evil and just so many different things that are against his will for us to have a long and prosperous life.
One thing that I always tell new parents, keep your kids out of your bed, because they will never leave. And they think I'm joking, but
that's
like,
true.
If you have the little baby in the middle of you, like, you can't connect at night. So that's always advice I give new parents, like, keep your baby out of your bed.
Yeah,
you can have alone time.
Yes, we're having the talk today about this topic. The Bible has quite a bit to say to us about the guidelines that God gives us for healthy and godly sexual behavior. Before I open the word, let me share something humorous. We will begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And just before we go there, a pastor was writing a sermon about sex, but the pastor was a shy man, especially when it came to taboo topics. While the sermon was intended to tell the congregation about how sex is important to a healthy marriage, he couldn't bring himself to actually write the word sex on paper. Instead, he decided just to use the letter S in his written notes. Well, the pastor's wife came in and saw him working. When she asked him what the S in his sermon notes stood for, the pastor nervously blurted out, "Sailing. It's about sailing." The next Sunday, the wife unfortunately had to visit her sick mother, so she missed the pastor's sermon about sex. The pastor started his sermon and was pretty nervous, but as he preached, he got more and more comfortable about the topic of sex. His congregation loved the sermon and thought that he did a wonderful job teaching of the importance of sex in a marriage. The next day, his wife came back into town and ran into some people from the congregation. They told her what a wonderful sermon her husband had performed the day before. The wife, baffled, said, "Wow, that's a bit unexpected. He's only ever done it twice, and both times he went overboard." Sailing. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be reading from the Message translation. Now, getting down to the question you asked in your letter to me. First, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Certainly, but only within the confines of a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality, the husband seeking to satisfy his wife and the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not the place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. As we read, the Bible gives us guides, order for life, and God's plan for marriage and for sex. As we read the scriptures, we find out marriage is for sex and sex is for marriage. First point, sex is certainly a good thing. So God created us as sexual beings. So some people have grown up in a religious or a family background where there was shame always attached toward the thoughts and the ideas, the behavior of sex. And you have to overcome those things, because in marriage, God gives us a purity of heart to be able to come together without having shame or without having guilt, without having any kind of hindrance that's not from Him. Second point, just because sex is a good thing, don't assume it's good anytime and in any circumstances. So God gives us boundaries to help us from hurting ourselves when it comes to our sexual lives. From the book Sexual Detours, here's some factoids. More than 90% of divorce of long-standing marriages involved infidelities in that marriage sometime during their lives together. So 90% of people that divorce, there was infidelity someplace in the journey. More than 50% may be involved in a current affair. So that's talking about what separates marriages. Although only 25 cite an affair as a reason for the divorce, so people don't see it as always the main driving reason, but it always is one of the top two or three things. 80% of people who divorce during an affair regret the decision to divorce. So there's deep, lasting remorse and regret. The average affair, which is an adulterous relationship outside of the bonds of marriage, lasts 2 to 4 years. Over 75% of those who marry during an affair get divorced. So people that marry the person they've had an affair with are twice as likely to divorce than average divorce rate. Affairs die for the same reason that marriages die, for a lack of intimacy. An affair prevents binding ties from being formed. Having counseled many people who've had extramarital affairs, they all have one thing in common. They had no idea how much it would cost, and they were shocked at how expensive it was. So that's a 40 plus year kind of summation of the cost of infidelity in marriage. Marriage is made for sex, and sex was made for marriage. So God created those two things together. So it's an important thing, because this generation and this culture is devalued the concept, the construct, and the covenant of marriage. And they've said, just hook up. And so now people are hooking up and not even dating. They're not even going through the expense of a dinner. They're just having sex. And they've lowered, they have debased sexual activities. They're just this need we have. But God highlights the value and tells us the sanctity of sexual behavior in marriage. So God blesses sex in marriage. He doesn't bless it anywhere else. Well, Pastor, are you saying that I can only have sex in marriage? Bingo. You got it. Well, Pastor, I feel like I'm a sexual person. Then remain you know, remain pure, practice abstinence, and ask God for a spouse. So that it's as simple as that. And so I know there's all kinds of other things kind of engaged in this culture, but the world is crazy when it comes to their concepts of sexual behavior. Okay, marriage is made for sex and sex for marriage. Sexual chemistry and compatibility is a very important part of marriage. Okay, so if you don't like sex, don't get married. Don't surprise your spouse. Hey, I'm not really into that sex stuff. Marriage partners should strive to keep their own lawn so green that all others are brown by comparison, keeping yourselves by action and appearance attractive to your spouse, doing the best you can. By the way, how about my hot wife? So I can't believe you get a senior citizen's discount. You're the hottest senior citizen in Arizona. Sorry for saying this all true. No one would trade their new BMW for a pair of roller skates or the Harley Davidson for a skateboard. Neither would a woman trade a good man for something less. So that's kind of, that's a simple comparison, but there's legitimate power behind it. Okay, make staying attractive to your spouse a lifelong goal. So it's important because it's important that you don't just let yourself go now that you got him or got her, okay? That you strive for the sake of your spouse the best you can. Sex is the only part of marriage that cannot be fulfilled in any other relationship. So there is uniqueness in the sexual bond that is reserved for marriage that no other relationship can fulfill. Sex is the gift of God. Human sexuality is not the design of man, nor is it the creation of Satan. Instead, it is the gift of God to mankind. Man has perverted it, Satan has corrupted it, but God is the originator of our sexuality. In God's design in marriage, sex is not bad, sex is not evil, and sex is not sinful. I thought I'd get a lot more amens from the bingo. Okay, so that's an important because there has to be, God honors and blesses the marital bed because he made us to be sexual people, okay? Sex is the only activity that can be exclusively and uniquely reserved for marriage. Sexual intercourse is a spiritual as well as physical and psychological act because it joins two lives, spirit, soul, and body. One flesh, the Bible describes that beautifully, declares the results of sexual intimacy, that two are made one. So the Bible gives us this beautiful clarity about God's best. And so you can trust God. And the Bible is not a book of harsh rules to try to keep you from being happy. The Bible is the book to show you how to do life the best way. Written from a father to his children. Okay? So when you understand that and we're confronted by what the Bible says about sex and maybe our ideas or behavior or history, God's not an uptight old man. God gave you your sexual capacity. But then he also gave you the guidelines to not misuse it. To not misuse your sexuality, okay? It's important because he loves you. There's a couple, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote the majority of Proverbs. He's quoting some from his father. He's writing to his own son. He lovingly gives all these thousands of great principles. But the greatest theme, so the Proverbs talks about money and wisdom, talks about behavior, talks about business. But Proverbs talks more about sex than any other topic. And it's written from an older, middle-aged man to younger sons saying, don't mess up your life. It's funny, the guy who wrote it messed up his life. The wisest man in history destroyed his life through immorality. The strongest man in history, Samson, destroyed his life. So both wisdom and strength were devastated because of immoral behavior. So Proverbs chapter 5, the whole chapter is amazingly instructful, and it talks about, but Let me skip down to verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. So that's, it's a beautiful a poetic metaphor to staying in your own marital bonds. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the street. Let them be your own and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So the commandment is stay tuned in emotionally and physically, spiritually to your spouse. Don't let anything separate you. Don't let anything pull you apart. God wants you to have strong sexual connections your whole marriage for as long as you can. Chapter 6, verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can one walk in hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he that goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. So, verse 32, he that commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he does it, and who does it destroys his own soul. So, the Bible that, so the idea here that Solomon teaches so eloquently about is that sex is more than physical, it's emotional and spiritual too. And so when we understand that, there's then, see, some people are in intense spiritual warfare, not because of current events, it's because in their past, who they were with. And that those doors were opened up to them in just a horrific way. You become one with every person you have sexual intercourse with. Long after the physical act of sex is over, your spirit and soul remain permanently attached to the person you slept with. When you have multiple sexual partners, you literally add their spirits and souls and all the darkness, depravity, and demons that are part of their lives to you. This makes sexual sin unique from all other sin because of its long-term devastating consequences. Pause, stop. I believe that when someone sincerely repents, they can break soul ties from those old relationships. So I believe forgiveness, listen, forgiveness restores my innocence and can break off of anybody here soul ties from past relationships, okay? So the warning to not do it gives us insight to what happens if we do, but I believe by the blood of Jesus. So I just want to encourage anybody here that's had multiple sexual partners, repentance and forgiveness can set you free as if it never happened. And I really believe that. So, but the value of that is not that we keep doing it, is that we stay pure then, okay? That we stay connected to God. Many Christians are living with excess spiritual and soulish baggage of the people they were joined to in sex in their past. Okay, let's talk for a few moments about sex in marriage. A couple things here. The Bible strongly warns against seeking and engaging sexual intimacy outside of marriage because there are terrible consequences such as bitterness, two-edged sword. These are quoting from Proverbs. Path to hell, lost honor, years of cruelty, lost wealth, loss of labor, mourning, physical body consumed. To demonstrate that God is not opposed to sex, remember, sex is his idea, but to only have sex he's opposed to sex outside of the design of marriage. The Bible says, sex in marriage brings blessing. Sex in marriage brings joy. Sex in marriage brings satisfaction. Sex in marriage brings ecstasy. But sex outside of marriage produces poverty, destruction, fire in the soul, destruction for his or her own soul, wounds, dishonor, and reproach. Proverbs. 1 Corinthians 6 says this. Do you not know? So back then there was ideas about different kinds of philosophies that taught it didn't matter as much you did with your body. But Paul gives insight into some important things. Foods for the stomach, stomach for the foods, but God will destroy them both. So eventually your body decays or dies. And so now the body is not for sex or immorality, but for the Lord for the body. So the contrast is simple. He said, if you don't eat, you die. If you don't have sex, you don't die. Your husband may tell you he's going to die, but he's not going to die. So that means people can live without having sex. So verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of an immoral person? Certainly not. Do you not know that he that is joined to an immoral person is one body with her or him? The two, he says, shall be become one. But he that is joined to the Lord is one with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is with you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in. When you got baptized, the Holy Spirit took over. So Christ dwells in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I love that phrase, know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. And so God views then defiling sexual behavior as the defiling of his temple. It's God's temple where God dwells. So it's an important thing because God wants us to live in lives that honor him and that protect us from the trap of the enemy. You become one with every person you've ever had sexual intercourse with. That's really true. And God helps us overcome then the temptation and all that comes with it in our journey of faith, our journey with Christ, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's what the Bible says then about a couple's behavior in marriage. Let the husband render to his wife with the affection due her, and likewise the wife render to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Don't deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So you become responsible for your spouse's sexual needs after you marry them. So it's really simple. So don't get married if you don't want to be responsible for someone else's sexual need, because to deprive them after marriage is against Scripture. Next verse, next point. How much sex should be in a marriage? The answer is clear. A husband should have all the sex that his wife desires plus all the sex he desires. Conversely, the wife should have all the sex she desires plus all the sex her husband desires. Let me stop there. So when you love someone, you don't say, I'm in the mood for some rendering. No. You grow together as a couple, so you're sensitive when your spouse isn't feeling well, when they're not whatever, and so that you don't demand rights because the Bible says so. So that's part of kind of the chemistry of a couple flowing together, finding the rhythm for their sexual lives, okay? That's an important thing, because you don't want to make your spouse feel that they're bound by something because of your demand, because of what God says or what the Bible says. You want to win each other over and serve each other, love each other. But it does mean this, that so in the whole world, 7 billion people, I'm allowed to have sex with one person sitting in the front row. So God blesses that. And so it's important that the husband and wife, the same for her, that we honor in each other, that, like Ms. Sherry said in the video, that we are the answer to our spouse's need. It's wrong to withhold or ration sex from your marriage partner. The scripture gives three reasons for withholding sex. Mutual consent, they both agreed to it. So if you, for example, if you're feeling like fasting and you can't walk into your spouse and say, hey, I'm fasting for 6 weeks. No, you have to talk it over, okay? Come to think of it, you know, I've done a lot of fasting. My wife's never told me I couldn't. I've been in a couple of 40-day fasts. She says, oh, go for it. Apparently, she was supportive of my abstinence. But let's say your husband's not saved. You can't go home and say, I'm fasting for 3 weeks. He's like, what? What does that mean? So that kind of unequal arrangement opens the door, what is it, to temptation, opens the door for hardness of heart, division, etc. It's that separation is for a set period of time, and it's to seek the Lord. Proverbs 27:7 says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So the cool thing is that when, and I'm going to touch on kind of the avalanche of certain things that are happening currently in marriage. There's no temptation that's not buy the cheap fast food joint after you've just had steak at home. That's true most of the time, but I want to talk about some of the things that are happening that are very unique in this moment in history. Okay, what kind of sex is okay in marriage, okay? Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Okay? So the Bible gives us then these beautiful guidelines that God approves of, sanctions, and sanctifies sex in a marriage, but then there are some guidelines. Consenting sexual activity between a husband and a wife is honorable and undefiled, clean in the eyes of God. This is an important point. It is wrong to demand sexual activity that offends your spouse's moral code. Okay? So it doesn't matter. Well, you know, Pastor said anything goes. No, Pastor didn't say it. Pastor says you can't transact, you can't transgress the conscience of your spouse. And that's an important point, because often in marriage, one of the spouse will have a kind of stronger moral radar. And it's important to honor that, not just for them, but for the protection of your marriage. Okay? The Greek word for fornication is porneia, which we translated to English as pornography. Pornography is a sin to bring into marriage. It desensitizes and hardens a man's heart to his wife. So this generation is under siege from pornography. So I know this as a psychologist. I know this as just a person kind of reading books and studying and staying engaged. So there are more men in America addicted to pornography than there are not. So people are fighting. Men are trying to survive an avalanche of what's coming against them, okay? So pornography is the devil trying to steal the intimacy of your heart with your spouse. Now, this is a big thing, because I want every man in this church porn-free. I'm going to make a big T-shirt. Porn-free. As free as the wind blows. And because it's a big thing, because the culture says there's nothing wrong with it. But here's what we know scientifically. Okay, so they say, oh, nothing wrong with it, but here's what we know now. So neuroplasticity is a current or a semi-recent understanding of neurology. It talks about your brain. Your brain can change. So plasticity means can adjust or change. So neuroplasticity means that your brain is capable of massive change. So the Bible calls that in Romans 12:2, the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing mind. So here's what we know. When you introduce a new thought from your mind's the software, your brain's the hardware. When you introduce a new thought from your mind to your brain, you change the construction, the chemistry of your brain. You change your organ. And you form a new neural pathway. The more you think about that thought, the more you feed that thought, the more you dwell on that thought, the stronger it becomes. So whenever you have one of those neural pathways and you don't use it anymore, your brain says, we don't need that, and it literally throws it away. The proof is, I took 3 years of Spanish in high school, and all I can remember is adios. I should have used it. I should have fought to keep it. I didn't. Are you with me? But the brain says, you don't need that. You never use it. And now it's gone. So use it or lose it. That's really a truism in the brain. Or in how the brain and the mind function together. So what it means this, because there was just a big, massive study. So they were studying about different kinds of sexual behavior from, you know, why are people non-monogamous? Why is there homosexuality? And so they keep trying to find a gene. There is no gene. The biggest sex organ you have is your brain. I just shocked a few men. You sure? Yeah, your brain. Your brain, biggest sex organ. So what happens is pornography rewires your brain about sex. So pornography gives you the ecstasy of sex without the intimacy of marriage. And so what happens, because so we have a center in our brain called the pleasure center, and God gave us that. So when I have a good meal, it not only tastes good, I feel a deep satisfaction because I was made to eat. And so when I eat good, my body says, oh, that was good. And dopamine's released, a chemical that says, oh, you feel good. And so when I have sex, the same thing, because I was made to procreate and be one with my wife. So sex, dopamine's released through sex. So pornography releases through masturbation and sexual, selfish sexual behavior. It releases dopamine into my brain without marriage and without intimacy. And what happens because it's such an overwhelming thing is that your brain eventually says that's too much and it starts putting offline its receptors. And so what that means is I need more pornography to have the same kind of feeling. So 20 years ago, 25 years ago, when I was doing my master's and doctorate in psychology, there was kind of conflict about sexual addiction. Is it real? Well, we know now it is absolutely real. Because pornography gives you the same sensation as snorting cocaine. It touches your dopamine and gives you ecstasy. And you can become addicted to that very easily. Okay, that feeling, that sensation. The problem is, because your brain protects itself, it starts releasing receptors, and it takes more and more either cocaine or pornography to get the same sensation. And so people become, their whole life, people that are addicted to pornography can't go a half an hour without viewing it. They start trembling. They have the same sensations and a drug addict has. Why? They're used to that dopamine. They're used to that shot. Now here's what we know. You can rewire your brain about sex. You can. Well, Pastor, I feel this call. You know, I'm attracted to this. I totally know you are, but the Bible can help you change. For all millennials and Z's and X's and everyone here that's young, so the culture says we just need to accept everybody and stop judging them. Well, so I agree with the first part. We need to accept and love everybody. But you don't love people that are bound by sexual dysfunction by telling them that's okay. Thank you, 16. What are you saying? Well, anybody can rewire their brain. It's hard in sex because sex is a triune thing, and people that have developed certain sexual taste, appetites, and behaviors because there's a deep integrated part of it. But anybody who opens their heart to Christ can renew their mind about their sexual behavior. Thank you, Sherry. Anybody? So, the world's crazy. So, the newest thing is transgenderism. So the newest thing that's happening in the culture is people are taking their pre-adolescent children, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and they're saying, "Mommy, I feel like a boy, a little girl." And they put them into therapeutic environments where they start getting chemically changed before puberty. Now, how many of you women here had a season of your life when you were a tomboy? So what we know in science is, like 99% of people, when puberty hits, all those desires leave. When puberty hits a child, those fantasies about a boy feeling like a girl, but that leaves 99% of the time, or 97, whatever it is. So that leaves. It is child abuse to put chemicals into a 7-year-old to make them something they're not called to be. It is a violent form of life. So the world is so wanting to embrace things ahead of science, and so pediatricians call it child abuse. The secular doctors see it as a sin against nature. and it's a big thing because the world's getting more and more aggressively antagonistic to what the Bible says about sex. So there's more and more pushback. Those are, you guys are just old fogies. And no, we're people that are married and that are faithful in their marriage are the happiest people on the planet. So married couples, huh? I know you think that attractive single person, she's so beautiful, what a hunk, but there's no more satisfying experience in life than knowing Christ and having a good marriage. Okay? So God blesses those things and helped us. Now, if you're single, God gives you the grace to be single. And so this generation teaches hookup. Hook up with people that you don't even, we just hooked up. Well, no, you messed up. And someday when you meet Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, you're trying to have a good marriage, and there's a line of people invisibly affecting your marriage, and all kinds of hell break out, it's because you open the door to those hurtful things. Now, God can help everyone in this room to reclaim your sexual purity and innocence through repentance and forgiveness. Everybody here. God can heal your marriage. God can heal your marriage from adultery, from whatever has happened in your marriage, if we allow him to, and if we open up. So there's kind of a thousand thoughts here, but I just, God cares about, we don't want to have every part of our life godly except for our sex. We want to win the battle for sexual purity, for godliness, for sanctified behavior in our sexual lives. We want to win that battle. And when we do, there's such great rewards, there's great consequence, and there's great personal satisfaction. Okay? That's a big thing. I feel like I just opened 8 doors and I need to close them all real quickly. So thank you for listening for the talk from Grandpa today. And I just want to encourage you, no matter what you've been through, don't let one thing I've said condemn you. Let it challenge you. Let it challenge you. If you've been fighting there, just give God the chance to show you. Lastly, who in this room has God healed you and set you free from addictions to alcohol or drugs? Awesome. It's like 25, 30, 40% of the room. If God could help those people with that behavior, he can help you in your sexual life too. Same God. Hey, thanks for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet? Prayer team, please join me at the front.